Amen. Our first reading in our passage today is from Isaiah chapter 9, if you're able to turn with me, the first seven verses. You may have heard these verses before. What a joy. Page 611 in the church Bibles, Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and souls. Amen. Our second reading is from Matthew. Just want to read again a familiar passage, and we'll just refer to this very briefly later on when we come to preach. It's Matthew chapter 1 from verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Again, may God be pleased to bless the reading of his word to our hearts and souls. Well, I wonder what you think when you hear the name Shakespeare. Do you think, oh, wonderful memories of being at some outdoor production somewhere with a picnic? Maybe not. Do you think perhaps the greatest playwright of all time? Do you think, oh, school, memories, learning Shakespeare, learning by rote, writing it down, trying to analyse it? Where are you when you think of Shakespeare? Well, there are many famous quotations from Shakespeare that are in our daily conversation, that are in our idiom as a culture, as an English-speaking world. From the most famous of the plays, from Hamlet to Romeo and Juliet and to others. And I studied Romeo and Juliet at school, and we're very familiar with the story, the tragedy of the warring families of the Capulets and the Montagues and the two youngsters who fall in love and try and bring these families together and eventually succeed by doing so even in their own deaths. And the problem, of course, is the name and the family. And Juliet Capulet is warring, struggling with Romeo being a Montague, and says a number of things to him, including, what's in a name? What's in a name? And what is in a name? What is in a name? And as we look today and we look at this lovely passage from Isaiah with some of the names of Jesus Christ and one or two we've looked at in the New Testament as well, we think, what's in a name? And very simply this morning, just want to look at three areas. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what is our response? And I think we know the answers to who is Jesus. We know why he came and we know what our response should be. But let's encourage each other this morning. Let's read God's word. Let's soak in that truth and encourage each other. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what is our response? Well, what's in a name? Thinking of various folk who've been in the news of recent times or days gone by, you think of someone like Gareth Southgate. I had to bring sport in somewhere, and if you're not into sport, hopefully you'd have heard sufficiently that Gareth Southgate is the new England football manager. What do we know about Gareth Southgate? He was an ex-player. He played back in the 80s and 90s at Middlesbrough and Aston Villa and various other places. He played for England. You think of him 20 years ago, perhaps most infamously for missing a penalty in Euro 96. Bless him. I think he's looking for atonement now in every possible sense. But the joys of Wikipedia, he's 46. He was born in Watford down the road, so a local lad, and he's married to Alison. Now, if I said those things in a different order, you might not know who I was talking about. I started it by saying Gareth Southgate, and immediately the degree of resonance, and we've heard of him. If I'd said, as a gentleman that I've heard of who's 46, that might not have helped you too much. Or he's married to Alison, or a footballer, and you're sort of glazing over for those who are not into football. But I began by saying his name. What's in a name? Who is Jesus? Let's try it the other way around. So if I describe to you a sportsman of the last 15, 20 years or so, who was born in Solihull, and similarly actually is 46, as it turns out. A rugby player, played for Leicester Tigers. A lock forward, right in there. Perhaps the greatest lock of all time, certainly the greatest English lock. I think it's generally recognised. Played for England, captained his club, rugby union, not rugby league. You're still thinking, well, you're getting there. And he was a World Cup winner in 2003. And then you're there, Martin Johnson. Martin Johnson, CBE, England's only World Cup rugby winning captain. Or you may not be there. But you certainly weren't there by me starting with born in Solihull, age 46. And therefore, names are important. And I could go on and on with different examples of where names resonate and names are important to us. Names give us a sense of identity. Birthplace does, possibly. Family, yes. Culture, relationships, profession. Those are all the sorts of things we might ask when we're perhaps meeting people for the first time. Where are you from? What do you do? Those sorts of small talky things that get us going. But one of the things we'd often ask, perhaps first of all, was, I'm John, what's your name? What's your name? Names are important to us. They really are. And so it is with Jesus. And our passage today is Isaiah 9, and just particularly picking out in this first section those wonderful names in verse 6 of Isaiah 9. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it has been said that there are more names for Jesus than anyone ever of all time. And I could find dozens and dozens, just some that you'd be familiar with, which are not in this passage. The Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd, the Son of Man, the True Vine, the Light of the World, the Root of Jesse, the Bread of Life. And we could go on and on with these names, each of which define and create a part of the identity of our wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's be encouraged today by the wonder of Jesus. Looking at these verses here specifically, this verse specifically here in Isaiah 9. There are, depending on your version, there's sort of four or five descriptions. I think in some versions, wonderful is used as an adjective. Here it's used as a noun, so it gets its own comma. So rather than some a wonderful counselor, but here it's wonderful and counselor. And I much prefer the translation here, that actually his name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. It's at the very heart of Jesus our Lord. What encouragement that should be, whatever our circumstance, whatever our situation, whether today we come in rejoicing or we're struggling, we have a Lord who is wonderful. Wonderful. Not sometimes wonderful, not partially, wonderful beyond our understanding, wonderful beyond our comprehension, wonderful beyond any of our experience. His name will be called Wonderful. And then Counselor, Counselor of the greatest wisdom, wise one, Counselor, who can speak counsel, wisdom, into our daily lives through God's word. We have truth here. We are a blessed people. We have truth. That God speaks to us in our prayers, and I wouldn't want to underplay the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our circumstances and the way that we might respond to a situation. I think, well, I ought to telephone somebody. God can speak to us, but principally through his word as counselor. And in those difficult situations when we're thinking of wisdom, how do I approach this? How do I approach that? Then we ask for wisdom. They may be big life situations. We had a young couple, family friends, who popped round our house last night. They texted about 7 o'clock to say, can we come round? And normally the young lady stays with us and the lad lives up in Leighton Buzzard and stays up there, and that's all fine. I said, well, can Josh come as well? Christy and I went, I think we might know where this is. And there she was, young Katie, with a ring on her finger. 24, 25, a Christian couple engaged. Wonderful. And they'll have prayed about that. They'll have prayed for wisdom. You know, big events. You know, marital partner, big events. Does it get any bigger? You know, where we live, where we worship, where we work, the way we respond to, and those day-to-day things. How do we respond to an offence that somebody has given to us? They've just said something, they've just left it, and we're uncomfortable. How do we respond? We have a counsellor. We have a counsellor. And then mighty, mighty God. It's almost there's almost tautology in here. You know, God by definition is mighty, but just in case we're left in any doubt at all, mighty, mighty God. Mighty God. His capacity, his power is beyond anything we can contemplate. I prayed earlier from Ephesians 3:20, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Immeasurably more. There's so much in there, but immeasurably more than we ask. And more than we can imagine. I think we have a very finite view of God's power. And I know myself, I could very easily fall into the trap of asking God what I think he is capable of doing. What a sin is that? Asking God what he's capable of doing, rather than just putting a situation to God and trusting him to answer in accordance to his will. Not necessarily what I would want or expect. We have a mighty God. And I feel very convicted over the last year or so about we should... not in any sense of righteousness at all, but we need to pray big prayers. We have a mighty God. We have a mighty God. And those could be around church, could be around your pastor here. They could be around all sorts of things. They could be around very private family situations, broken relationships. We have a mighty God, a God of intervention. And then we have an everlasting Father. I'm not sure of any other descriptions where through the New Testament, possibly sons of Abraham, where Jesus is described as a father in this sense. Actually, we think of Jesus as an heir and a co-heir. You know, we're adopted with him, but as a father. There's something beautiful about that. Everlasting. There's an eternity. The writer of the Hebrews talks about Jesus Christ as the same yesterday and today and forever. Everlasting. What an assurance that is in our daily lives, that we have an everlasting Father. In all the instabilities of daily life, we have an everlasting Father. And then a Prince of Peace. There's a royalty about that. There's an authority that we have a Prince of Peace. Peace in our times. We pray for Syria and Iraq and other nations earlier. We have peace, the ultimate peace of the gospel. That's the only real lasting peace, is when men and women submit to the call of Christ. We have a Prince of Peace. What's in a name? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And why are there so many names? Because I think Jesus cannot be adequately described by words. So the Bible is catalogued from one end to the other with names of Jesus. And at Christmas time, we just read from Matthew earlier, one of the names there in that first section, you may have noticed in that section, just in those 7 or 8 verses from Matthew 1, name is mentioned 3 times. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sin. His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. And then Jesus is born and Joseph gives him the name Jesus. We think of Emmanuel. God is with us. He was with us then. He's with us now. He's with us in the future. What an encouragement that is at this Christmas time as well. We sang those lovely words earlier. Who is he in yonder stall? And the refrain is, 'Tis the Lord. O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. Who is Jesus? God with us, the Lord. So that's firstly, who is Jesus? Then secondly, why did he come? Why did he come? Let's encourage ourselves. Let's remind ourselves this Christmas time, and we can get so drawn into and diluted by the world just taking Christmas down a level, even down to Christmas events and Christmas celebrations being called seasonal or wintertime. Nonsense. Let's hold firmly to the truths of Christmas. What a lovely opportunity we have to invite folk in here. I'm not sure what services you have over Christmas, but I'm sure you'll have Christmas services and carol services to invite people. It's the easiest ask of the year is Christmas. You know, wherever people are, that's the easiest one to ask. Not saying that people will say yes necessarily, but don't assume. And I was very helped by a speaker we had at a church weekend or a church day away a year or so ago who said, don't say other people's no's for them. So don't think, well, they're going to say no, so I won't ask them. Let them say their no with graciousness. Don't say that, I won't ask them because they'll say no. Don't say other people's no's for them. Ask, encourage, invite. We've looked at, we've looked at Jesus. Why did he come? Well, he came to save. He came to save. Let's be encouraged by that this Christmas time. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We read that verse from Matthew 1. Because he will save his people from their sins. That was his mission statement. You think of there's an obsession in business now, probably private sector and public sector and third sector, about mission statements and vision statements and various slogans, and some of them are quite snappy. The BBC's one is quite snappy. We were doing some work a year or so ago on our mission and vision at the Christian charity that I'm involved with, and Keeping Up with the Joneses, and we're just looking at other things out there, and some of them are shocking, and they go on and on. And there are others, you know, you've got PC World, which is, I think their vision is, or their slogan is, we start with you. I'm not so sure that's true. You know, we start with you, and I'm not being anti-PC World. I don't know about that. But Jesus' statement, Jesus' vision, Jesus' mission was he came to save. He came to save. He came to save that which was lost. We were lost, brothers and sisters. He came to save that which was lost. He will save his people from their sins. Paul writes to Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's no ambiguity there. That's his purpose. That's what it's about. We know this, and I'd encourage you and encourage myself just hold on to that truth in this diluting world that we have. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In 1 John, there's a lovely verse, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Same thing again. His name should be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Three different verses, three different writers saying the same thing. And we need a world, we're in a world that needs saving. You know, whether we're looking on BBC News or reading the local newspaper or the national newspaper or just sadness and brokenness in our own families and situations, we have a world that needs saving. And let's not get worn down and think, well, it's just the way it is. No, let's just pray. Let's pray and keep on praying. And I know you are a praying church, and I encourage you to keep on praying. We have a God hearing, a prayer hearing God. Keep on praying. We have a world that needs saving. And that's why Jesus came. But there's more to it. That is principally why Jesus came. But Jesus came as well to bind up the brokenhearted. Let me read from Isaiah chapter 61. Just bear with me. There's some lovely verses and encouragements for us. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. This is the prophecy of John the Baptist. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. To heal the brokenhearted, Isaiah 61. And how do you approach Christmas? Do you approach Christmas with joy? Do you approach Christmas with fear? Do you approach Christmas with dread? Fairly ambivalent? With good memories? Sad memories? How do you approach Christmas? Well, Jesus comes to bind up the broken-hearted. And to the one who, perhaps here today, who has concerns over Christmas about relationships and just the awkwardness of getting in touch with and having to spend time with or not having to spend time with, or do we go or don't we go? And I'm not talking about the challenging practicalities of who's supposed to be where at Christmas and what time are we supposed to arrive, but the relationship challenges, which you will know in your families and us in ours and others as well. We have a Lord who binds up the brokenhearted. What about the one who perhaps has financial concerns, maybe here today or known to us in our circles of friendship and Christian love, who just financially, winter, Christmas, the pressure of feeling to need to get gifts for nephews and nieces and grandchildren or friends and keeping the heating on, just paying the mortgage, that financial pressure. What about to the one who just has a fear of, just we look around and see a troubled world and think, well, you know, where are things heading? You know, and the Donald Trump thing, and where are things heading? Actually, to that one, we have a God who binds up the brokenhearted. We have a future. We have a hope. And I'd encourage you, if you have hurts and fears, if you have joys, rejoice and thank God. But if you have hurts and fears this Christmas time, then do commit them to the Lord, our great God, who binds up the brokenhearted. And it's easy for me to say, and I don't know, I know you, I've known you for some time, but relatively superficially. I don't know your detailed and your hearts and lives. It's easy for me to say, well, bring them to God. And I don't know your situation, but I do know, we do know the power of God, the power of God, the mighty God, the mighty God. Through the New Testament, we hear of the disciples of Jesus saying, pray in my name. The disciples declared God's power in Christ's name. And I appreciate these were particular times of blessing and miracle. I do understand that. But we have the same God, the same powerful God. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Let's not in our own mind be praying in our own strength. And I know spiritually we wouldn't be doing that, but it's very easy to be quite self-dependent and think, well, I'll sort it, I'll resolve it. Let's bring ourselves to God. Let's commit ourselves to God. We have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We have a very personal Lord. We live in a very impersonal society now, from self-scanning machines at Asda, wherever it might be, to self-pay fuel, to telebanking, to U-Switch. I've changed my gas and electricity, as I do every year, online supplier yesterday. It took me about 7 or 8 minutes. Wonderful. But very impersonal. I'd much rather that than ringing someone up. It was much quicker. We live in an impersonal world. And some of that's just an efficiency. But not so our Lord. We have a tender, loving, personal Lord who knows the hairs on our heads, knows when a father who knows when a sparrow falls. What a tender, personal, loving Lord we know. He identifies with our weaknesses, tested at all points, yet without sin. The psalmist writes, remembers that we are as dust. What an encouragement that is, that we have a God who knows us in our frailties. Be encouraged. Back to Gareth Southgate and Martin Johnson. We might know a fair amount about them. Wikipedia helps in these things. They don't know who I am. I see Gareth Southgate in the street. He's not going to say, hello, John. Martin Johnson. I'm not sure I recognise him now. He's not going to say, hello, John. He doesn't know me at all. We know much about Jesus Christ, but he knows all about us. He came to heal. He came to save first, but he came to heal the brokenhearted. And then finally, thirdly and finally, what is our response to this wonderful truth? Who is Jesus? Why has he come? What is our response? And there's a different answer for the Christian and for the non-Christian. For the Christian, the answer is, well, he is our Saviour. And it's my prayer that it's not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. Let's rejoice this Christmas time that he is our Saviour. He took our punishment. Lovely verses in Romans 5. While we were yet sinners, without any inclination towards God, Christ died for us. He took our punishment. What is our response as Christians? Is it day-to-day? Is it one of rejoicing? Is it cool? Is it a little bit lukewarm? Are we like the shepherds? We didn't read the passage from Luke 2, but a lovely passage in Luke 2. The shepherds, they said, let us go to Bethlehem, rejoicing. Is our response like that to the wonderful truths of Christ? Or are we a little bit worn down? Are we a little bit too complacent? Is that coolness? Is that lukewarm? Is it perhaps unintentional, just with the pressures and priorities of life? We just crowd out the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ and the wonderful truth of Christmas and God's salvation plan for us. So is there an unintentional aspect of that coolness, that lukewarm? And we might go through the motions of reading and praying, but actually in our hearts we're just a little cool. We're just too busy. You know, being busy for God is not serving God. Pressures of life, the priorities of life. Or perhaps are we in our Christian walk as Christians cool and lukewarm intentionally because of sin and of coldness and of neglect? And if that's the case, then just pray as David did. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Come before our God and confess. That lovely old hymn, tell me the old story. And the refrain is, tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. We can't forget. Let's keep coming back to these wonderful truths. We know as Christians that we are saved, that we are being saved, because we're not perfect. The New Testament is very clear that we're being saved, and we will be saved, as in we will be perfected when we get to heaven. We are unfinished business, but God will finish with us, and he will finish with us well. So as we live as Christians in response to this message at Christmas time, let's respond rejoicing. Let's be honest before God where we are. And if we're not where we should be, let's come in confession before him. To the non-Christian, whether anyone here today or in our own families, in our own situations, well, we know the truths of the gospel. Paul writes in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That we could think of dozens of passages through the Bible where that is clear. All have sinned. There's no wriggle room there. There's no different way of reading it. All have sinned. And then in Romans 6, the wage of sin is death. But, and if that was the end of Romans, that would be very depressing. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise be to God. There is a gift. And Paul writes in Ephesians 2 about that being a gift. It's a gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That trustworthy saying that Paul wrote to Timothy. Let's have that in our minds as we look to share to those around. And Paul said, he goes on to say, of whom I am the worst. Paul was not saying I was doing okay. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. There's no place here for pride. We can be completely honest before God. Paul writes in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And it's our prayer that folk bow now. We're still in the days of grace. Thank God for that. We need to pray and be very, as I say, very intentional about that. Can you say, can we say together, Emmanuel, God with me? And if not, and if those in your family who are outside of Christ, just pray on. I'd urge you to pray on this Christmas time. Ask the Lord to save from sin and death and hell. That is our greatest need. It's not getting Christmas sorted. We know that, but our priorities can sometimes show difference. There is a way back to God. And if someone shared with me over the last couple of weeks a useful little picture of that you heard about the supermoon 2 or 3 weeks ago, and the big story of, it's the biggest moon since 1948 in 70 odd years. Well, of course, it was the same size moon all those 70 years, all the way through. It's just it was nearer, so it looked bigger. And sometimes our perspective of God is affected by our proximity to him. God is bigger and more powerful, I say that very reverently, and mightier than we could ever possibly imagine. I think we'll have an understanding of that, a full understanding of that in heaven, but not before. Bigger, more powerful than we could ever possibly imagine. But sometimes our perspective of him is affected by our proximity to him. You know, God doesn't wander off. And just this Christmas time, just think of that supermoon example and just coming back in confession and saying, Lord, I've wandered, I've drifted, draw me back to yourself, we pray. So don't let this Christmas pass you by. You know, rejoice with the shepherds. Let's go to Bethlehem. Take him into your hearts and homes. And it's my prayer. I know we're just into December and it feels a bit early for Christmas, but we're into December now. That at this, and I won't see you before Christmas time, most likely, that we have a blessed Christmas time, that we rejoice, that we know the name of Jesus, that we have bowed that knee before him. We know who he is. We know why he came. We know what our response is. May we be encouraged in our daily walk and faith this Christmas time. Amen.